All right, Acts 3, same chapter we were on last week. I'm going to read it in a little bit different way. Last week we focused on the name of Jesus. That's been as weak as it was delivered, it's been a really big revelation to me. Hopefully to you guys too. It was one of the bigger ones I think I've ever taught, just as far as impacting, just myself and my prayer life. And I just keep finding myself this week going to the Father in Jesus' name and really thinking through that and have a lot more boldness and confidence in my prayer. There's just such a powerful thing there and having that revelation about Jesus' name. But spent so much time on that last week, I didn't get to talk about the second aspect of this Acts 3. We're going to start in verse 11. And that second aspect is just, the healing was the main thing that happened. But after that, the healing opened up this door to preach the gospel to these people. And I just want to look at how they preached and what they did, and I'm going to kind of funnel into one main point. But let's just start reading in Acts chapter 3, verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, the context, if you weren't here last week, this is the guy that was healed. He'd been a beggar. He's 40 years old. And all of a sudden, two disciples pray for him. He gets healed, and he's running around all of a sudden, and he's giving praise to God. And people are coming up. All these people in the temple are coming up, running up to this place to see what's really going on. They recognize the guy, and they're amazed. And so that's what starts us out. And so while the guy who was healed clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by your own power or of pity we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Let's just stop there. Just for a side note, this is too important to skip over again. But what they did there, okay, they healed the guy. They got tons of people running up to them, and they have a perfect chance to do what I think we'd all be tempted to do. They avoided it. They avoided the temptation to glorify themselves. How easy would it have been to say, well, we prayed for this guy, and he got healed, or something like that. Or you tell some story like that. All of a sudden, I looked at this guy, and I decided I was supposed to pray for him, and I prayed for him, and he got healed. There's something along those lines. They avoided the temptation to glorify themselves, and they had one answer. Why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power we made him walk? Jesus, or God, glorified his servant Jesus, and that's what you're seeing, okay? So they nailed it again by the Lord's grace, and because they really did get it, and they avoided that strong temptation to glorify themselves. That was a really big deal. And I think because of that mindset, this whole rest of this sermon happened, because they avoided this. They had two choices in this whole situation. They could have talked about themselves the whole time, and they pointed straight back to Jesus. So amen to that. Keep reading 14. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. I'm going to come back to that point. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Okay, stop there. This is, I'm going to finish this chapter, but let's finish it and come back to this. 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And then he just goes through and he says what the prophets said. I don't want to get lost in this whole long section, but But they're preaching a sermon, and this is what they choose to say to all these people. And let's get a little context. Who are they talking to? They're in the temple. I just want you to think through this, to try to put yourself in the situation. They're talking to the religious people. They're talking to people who are religious for a job, and they're also talking to people who are just coming to worship, and they're coming, you know, but they're part of going to the temple. That's the atmosphere they're in. And Peter, he's talking, and what he's doing is he's telling the truth, first of all, okay? He's not beating around the bush on what he said. You killed the author of life, okay? He calls them out for exactly what they did in their sin. You killed Jesus. You had the choice to have him set free, and instead you asked for a murderer, and you killed the author of life, okay? But then he says this thing, 17, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer, he fulfilled. Okay, this is my first main point of a couple. But this word ignorance, he says, he could have kept going. I want you to get this in mind, that these guys aren't, they walked with Jesus, okay? For 3 years, they walked with Jesus. They saw his every move, and I know without a doubt, even if I don't have a pure scripture for it, that they loved him with all their hearts. It's because of who Jesus was. They loved this man, okay? This was their best friend. This was their father figure. This was their, you know, any kind of full best relationship you could have, that's what they had with Jesus. They actually walked with him. And now they're in this place, in this religious place, where they're directly confronting the people who killed their best friend or their father or whatever we can relate to most, okay? And what do? I mean, they said, this is what you did, but then they let him off the hook. I know that you acted in ignorance, but understand this. It was God's plan that was foretold before, and now God accomplished. You know, God was the one making all this happen. I know you acted in ignorance. That blew me away. You know, I was like, how could I do that? How could I? If someone murdered the person I care most about in life, and then about 3 months later, go up to those very people and let them off the hook, okay? This is the heart of what, of these thousands of people getting saved. You know, it's being forgiven themselves and offering forgiveness and loving their enemies. And they had a couple things that helped them get through this. For one, they said, yeah, you acted in ignorance. So I want you guys to start this whole sermon. Picture yourself in this situation, confronting the person who murdered your husband or your wife or your best friend or whatever, and saying to them, you acted in ignorance, but the ignorance of man is not ruining my life. That's something we need to hear. Those ignorant people and all their mistakes that we all have in our lives, they're not ruining your life. And they're not ruining your life because God is accomplishing his will through ignorant people. That's pretty much what the disciples are saying. You were in ignorance. You're acting in ignorance. God accomplished his will anyway. Okay? How much time do we all spend fretting and worrying and thinking of all these people and getting angry and thinking of all the mistakes that other people make and how they affect my life, and if these people wouldn't have done this, then I would have been, okay? God is getting his will done in your life because he can and because he wants to, and he's choosing to do it this way, and he's doing it through ignorant people. And sometimes you're the ignorant person that God's getting his will done through, right? Okay? So I just want you to get that in mind first, because they got it. There's no way that they could forgive without having that revelation from God that he is still in control when people are doing the most insane things in the world, trading the author of life for a murderer. Okay? He still got his will done. Think about that. Secondly, he says this statement in 18, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled, okay? So I wanted to make this point that this goes all the way back. I mean, and we know this, that in Genesis and in Moses and all, it says all the prophets are foretelling this thing that, about Jesus and what he's going to do and what's going to happen. And I just wanted to think through this real quick. Like, how are these prophets foretelling these events that are going to happen thousands of years before? And we all know it's because God's telling them. I just want to take you a little bit deeper. So God foreknows, like he sees it ahead of time. He knows what's going to happen. And so he tells his prophets proclaim it, it gets written down, and then it's really cool, you know. But the second part of that is, just to boost your faith a little bit, is that we not only serve a God who foreknows, he doesn't just know ahead of time. It's not like he knows thousands of years ahead of time and he's stressed out and he's just watching from afar and being like, well, you know, Israel's going to do this and these religious people are going to do this. And he's like thinking, like, oh, what am I going to do? We serve a God who doesn't just know, he's also causing, okay? That's part of the reason that he can give prophecies, because he knows and he's also making these things happen. And God, somewhere in his sovereignty, is still getting his will done. It says it right here. It says that God is the one who fulfilled these things with the Christ. And here's a good example, because they use it right here, but they trade Jesus. They have the two choices, Jesus or the murderer. What was the murderer's name? Barabbas. Okay, so, and you know what he did? Anyone remember? He revolted. There's a revolt against rulers in Israel, I think. And so, but he was part of that revolt, and in that he murdered people. And so, and it seems like he's a pretty ruthless guy. It wasn't just like a mistake kind of thing. But why? Why is that story in the Bible? Why? I mean, God is the one who foretells these things and is making them happen and is causing certain events. And he wanted this to be a key story in this whole thing. And he also wanted to let these guys off the hook. But I just want you to think through this. God, in his sovereignty and in him knowing everything and him causing things, he sits here and he says, at this time when Jesus is about to die, when my son is about to die, I'm going to put another option there for him, and he's going to be a murderer. And what's going to happen is the murderer, the one who's truly guilty, is going to get let off the hook and get a walk free. And then in his place, this non-sinning, perfect Lamb of God is going to get slain in his place. It was either the murderer or Jesus. And God in his sovereignty set this whole situation up to say, Jesus will be the one that dies. The guilty will go free. So he gives us the gospel again, like he does a million times in this little tiny story. He puts a murder in that place in his sovereignty so that we could see. It's the first real example in the flesh of Jesus dying and the guilty going free. It's the gospel. Even the story of Barabbas is the gospel. And so that kind of stuff's just amazing when you open your eyes to that. It wasn't just Israel being ignorant. It was God being God and him telling a story, and he sovereignly used ignorant man to tell the gospel, just like he can do with us. So, God's sovereign, and he's foretelling these events, and then they say the key line here in preaching the gospel, it should be the key line, and you guys sharing the gospel, verse 19, repent, therefore, and turn back, okay? Repent and turn back. You got to get in our mind that repenting isn't just sorry. Repenting is also turning back. It's turning away. It's not God, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it again. You know, sorry, we might struggle, but it's not the mindset there that I'm sorry, but I'm just going to keep walking this route. It's I got to turn back. I got to turn away from this thing. I got to turn to the Lord. So repent and turn back. He puts those things together. That your sins may be blotted out. What a big revelation that is too, that your sins will be blotted out in the blood of Jesus. That's how we got to think of our sins. We hang on so long to our sins and also the sins of other people. T- Tyler sins against me, I have such a tendency to hang on to that for years. It just sticks in my mind. And man, where's that revelation of the strength and power of the blood that blots out sin? I mean, and what does that mean, blot out? It doesn't mean it's just kind of like laid over. It's not like you cover it with like a blanket, you know, and it just, and then if he sins against me again, I take it away and see all the things you've done. You know, that's not what it is. And that's not what God does with us. Blotting out. And this is, man, my friend Gabe Higgins, Gary Higgins' son, okay, he used to come to church here. He asked a girl this week, and this is, I'm ratting him out a little bit because it's funny, but this is a great example. He asked a girl this week. He's only known this girl for a week or two, and he's just half crazy. But he asked her out by tattooing on his ribs right here, "Will you be my girl?" smiley face. Tattoo, real tattoo. And, you know, that's Gabe for you. But the reason he did that, and she said yes, by the way, thank goodness. But the reason he did that is because he did it in black ink, and because he had in mind that he's going to have a tattoo there, and so he's going to be able to fill it in, okay? And it won't be able to be seen anymore. And I just thought about that this week, because it just happened this week, and I was thinking, that's blotting out. You know, that's really literally what it is to blot out. You make a mistake, and it's there, and it should be there permanently, and you can't erase, okay? And you can't just cover over, but what you can do is you blot out. It's like God dumps ink all over your written list of all the things you've done, and it's just not there anymore. And just like his tattoo, he's got a black tattoo there now, and you can't see the writing that was there. It was blotted out. And so, and that's just a fun story. But it's just, man, that's exactly what we should do when we offer forgiveness to our brothers. And it's the same thing we should do when we're feeling guilty and we're repenting, and we should see it like that. God, you just blotted out all my sin. I have this sin written here, but now it's just, you don't see that. It's been blotted out by blood. So, I knew last week, I wanted to talk about this week because of verse 20. And you have these things that are like prophetic words from the Lord that they stand out to you so much. He gives all these things. God's sovereign. He can work through ignorance. This was foretold beforehand. God made it happen. I'm giving you this chance to repent and turn away so that your sins would be blotted out. And then we get to this ultimate thing. It's all leading up to something. And we have verse 20. So that, okay, why all this stuff? There's a point to all this. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That was such a, I don't know what it was about that. That was such a good word to read. It just stood out to me. It's been in my mind all week that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. And it stood out because how much do I need that? And I know how much do all of you guys need that. We get burnt in life. We're worn out and tired and guilty, and we struggle and we sin and other people sin and there's ignorance and all this stuff, and we're worn out and we need times of refreshing. And he tells us how to get it. And what do I mean by times of refreshing? It says times of refreshing from where? From the presence of the Lord. It's not just like, okay, I'm gonna make you feel better. It's straight from the presence of God. I'm gonna pour out on you refreshing. Okay? It's like that, like cool, man. I work in the oil field. Every day I'm covered in oil, and how good does a shower feel at the end of every, it's just so refreshing to get clean, get all the oil off, that, you know, to lay down, relax, and heal all your wounds from the day. It's refreshment, you know, and God's offering from his presence. And what, you know what I think of when I hear that God's offering refreshment from his presence? It's, I think it's Psalm 16, Psalm 16 says what? It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So what's he offering to you when he offers you refreshing? He's offering you fullness of joy from his presence and pleasures forevermore. He's offering you pleasure and joy and a fullness of it, okay? That's what refreshing is. And he's sitting here giving it to you. And keep in mind, this is what's happening. Again, the people that murdered their their most loved one. They're going to them just a short time later and offering them refreshment. We would be like that. Is there anything more powerful in evangelism than offering forgiveness to your enemy? And is there anything more powerful to hinder evangelism than hanging on to bitterness? I mean, someone who wronged me and knows that they wronged me, and I choose just to lay down my pride, lay down my revenge. I let them off the hook, and I say to them, look, you did this, but I'm going to offer you refreshment. I'm going to offer you fullness of joy. I'm going to offer you pleasures from God, and I'm not going to make you feel bad. It was so fitting. Just last night, like, I'm sitting here studying this all week, and I write this out all yesterday, and sure enough, 10 o'clock last night, I get some message, you know, from someone who I haven't talked to in years, and they're mad at me about something, they're wronging me. It's completely, you know, and I have this thing where it's like, here's what I want to say, you know, I want to say, come back at them, and I want to make them feel bad, and show them how wrong they are, and tell them all the things they've done wrong, and I just have this chapter sticking with me, like, offer them refreshment, let them off the hook, give them honesty, you know, don't hang on to your need to stick it to them and get revenge, let them off the hook on this, and it's just like, yes, and how many disasters would we avert if we did that, you know, because every time we do the back and forth thing, trying to top each other, it just builds and builds and builds, but at the first one, if we just go to them, be honest, let them off the hook, forgive them, let it go. I mean, how much better and less stressful would life be? I need to get going on this. But just keep that in mind. That's ultimately what I wanted to say, since I have a couple minutes left, is just that two things really happened here. First, the disciples received from the Lord enough of Jesus that they were able to just give these guys this, the gospel, Jesus' presence. It's because they had first been healed themselves. They had faith in what God was doing in all this. They had faith in Jesus dying. And they had enough faith in God's plan that they were comforting themselves. It's a Bible verse. You know, they're comforting themselves. So they're also able to offer comfort to their worst of the worst enemies. Okay? Man, and that's just, we all live in these situations, and it's something we all need to hear, and it's something we all need to act on. I thought of this question, like, so really, 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 put yourself in this situation, God kills your best friend, someone kills your best friend, and God's calling you to offer them forgiveness. What do you do? Could you do it? You know, man, yeah, and you know what, I wanted to ask you guys so you'd really think through it, but I'm not even going to do that, because I know what the answer should be for all of you. The answer should be, yes, you can do it. I think half of you would say, no, I don't know if I could do that. No. Okay. Bible says, this is what Bible says. You can, these guys did it. These guys did it with Jesus. You guys can all forgive the people who've wronged you. And not only can you, a lot of you need to, just like I need to. Some of you have people you've been hanging on to bitterness for a long time, and it's killing you more than it's killing them. So I'm asking you to think about that and offer times of refreshing to your enemies. That's my sermon. Now, the very last verse of this, right, I couldn't leave without touching on this. 26 says, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. That's what these guys said to the people who killed Jesus. God raised up his servant and sent him to you. Why? To bless you by turning you away from your wickedness. So two things from that. First, that's how you got to think. God thinks about these people that you're mad at. You know, God sent Jesus to them to bless them. That's God's heart as a father to wicked people, is that he wants to bless them. Man, as much as I don't want them to, as much as I don't want them blessed, God wants to bless them by turning them away from their wickedness. Second thing is, some of you guys need to know that about yourself, okay? God wants to bless you. You know, Lita, God wants to bless you by turning you away from your wickedness. That's the heart of God's Father to you. We all have this thing where, like, when I do bad, God doesn't want to bless me anymore. He's against me. He's in a cause, you know. And man, God wants to bless you. And ultimately, the way he wants to bless you is he turns you away from your wickedness. So every time you're sitting here tempted to do a wicked thing or you've done a wicked thing, God, it's a blessing to turn away from that, you know. Sometimes I think we just always think we're losing every time we say no to sin, where it's like we're missing out on something. And we're choosing blessing. And if I had more time, I wish we could talk about everything that includes, but we're choosing blessing, a pure and perfect gift from the Father every time we say no to this silly temptation here on earth. I'm out of time, but yeah, let forgiveness, because of God's plan, just reign in your hearts. Father, I pray for that. I ask that you would touch each heart this morning. I pray for that simple conviction in each of our hearts as the ones who've been forgiven, that we wouldn't hang on to unforgiveness towards others. I pray you'd set us free, and I pray that we'd be able to do that, to offer refreshing seasons to people who've been run over with the guilt for the things they've done and the shame and the stress and everything else, Lord. I pray that we'd be offerers of refreshment, and I ask that in Jesus' name, because of his grace, because of what he's done for us, and because of all he's given us. Amen.